I want to speak tonight upon the 30 pieces of silver paid to Judas for his betraying of the Lord Jesus. My text is the verses 9 and 10 of that chapter 27. They read, "Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord appointed me." The Apostle Peter is recorded in Acts chapter 10 and verse 43 as saying that all the prophets witnessed of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a very proper statement, one that's easy to understand, since a prophet's task is, of course, to proclaim the Word of God, and Jesus is the Word of God. Any prophet who does not set forth Christ is not a prophet of God. Now, prophecies of the Old Testament prophets concerning Christ oftentimes went into the most minute details concerning the Savior. We have in our text one of those instances. The prophecy in our text that is referred to details the price that was to be paid for the Redeemer and what would happen to the money after it was paid. 30 pieces of silver was to be the price paid for the Savior's betrayal. And then the money was to be used to purchase the potter's field. Now we, approaching this word, must acknowledge that here we have one of those instances in which indisputable proof is set forward concerning the truth of God's word and concerning the Messiahship of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many branches of such evidence produced throughout Scripture, all of which combining together give us overwhelming evidence that Christ is the Messiah. Now the words, and here I just turn aside for a moment to note with you one little controversy that surrounds this particular verse. The words of the prophecy are said to have been uttered by Jeremiah or Jeremiah. Yet these words, if you trace them, are actually found in the book of Zechariah. But although there are quite a number of explanations as to why here we have the words found in Zechariah spoken of as the words of Jeremiah, might I suggest to you that it is not an unknown thing for the prophecy of one man to be recorded in the writings of another. I'll give you one example. It's a pretty well-known one. In the book of Jude, we read a prophecy there that we read nowhere else in the Bible, and yet it's a prophecy that goes right back to the very dawn of time. Verse 14 of Jude reads, "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." Now here's the prophecy of a man Enoch, and yet these words are found in the writings of another man, a man who came a long, long time after Enoch, the man Jude. Whatever be the explanation for the use of Jeremiah's name to a quotation that comes from the book of Zechariah, I am quite happy to leave the explanation to it until that day of Christ, although I have given you one possible explanation. I wish to preach the gospel from these two verses, setting before you some very simple and plain gospel considerations. The first thing that I want you to notice is the low or small value that men place upon the Lord Jesus Christ. 30 pieces of silver was the price of him that was valued. A price was discussed between the Jewish leaders and between Judas concerning what would be a proper and a fair price for the betrayal of the Lord Jesus. Now, if I know anything about bargaining, Judas asked more than 30, and the Jews offered less than 30. But after a bit of bargaining, they came to this compromise figure and agreed that 30 pieces of silver would be a proper price for the betrayal of the Lord Jesus. Now, that's not much money. It certainly is not much money to be paid for the Son of God. It was the value that was set by Scripture upon a slave. And I have no doubt that that thought must have entered the head of Judas and entered the head of whoever it was doing the bargaining on behalf of the Jewish leaders. Because in Exodus chapter 21, where you have the law of God stated regarding injury to a, or the killing of a slave, we read, if the ox shall push a manservant or a maidservant, he shall give unto their master, that is the owner of the ox, 30 shekels of silver, and the ox shall be stoned. Here's the value of a slave. Here's the value of a servant, the lowest member of the household, the one at the very bottom rung of society, 30 pieces of silver. And that's the value they placed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the cheapest of all the members of society, all the members of the human race. He was valued least. Now that price was agreed by Judas. Even though Judas had received much gospel instruction, he had come to that evaluation of Jesus Christ, even though he had received much gospel instruction from the very lips of the Savior himself, yet here is the value he placed upon him. He had been with the Lord Jesus now for some 3 years, and he had heard the Savior expound the doctrines of grace repeatedly. When others said of Christ, never man spake like this man, Judas heard him speak, as no other man had ever spoken. And he had heard him speak on a number of occasions, as no man had ever spoken. Others may exclaim, never did we hear preaching like this the first time they heard Christ. Judas heard it many times. Heard it many times. He heard the truth of God set forth by the Son of God in all its fullness. There can be no doubt about this, because the Lord Jesus was preparing the apostles for the preaching of the gospel. He was going to instruct them well. Therefore, that band of men was well taught. He had heard the Lord Jesus in conversation with inquiring souls. He had heard the Savior answer many difficult and testing and trying questions. He had heard the Savior explain to those who were puzzled and perplexed the way of salvation. Was there ever a man instructed, as was Judas, and yet he sold Christ for 30 pieces of silver? He had heard the Lord Jesus declare who he was. He had heard Jesus Christ say, I am the way. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He had heard Christ say, I am the Christ. He had heard it confirmed from the lips of his fellow apostles. He had heard Peter say, we believe and do know that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And yet he sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. He didn't do it in ignorance, men and women. He didn't do it as a man who knew nothing. He didn't do it as a man who was unaware of who it was that he was selling. He did it as a man who had been taught. And furthermore, and here we see that his sin was blacker still, He witnessed many gracious acts by the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. If the words of the Lord Jesus declared his Messiahship, if the words of the Lord Jesus laid claim upon the fact that he was the Son of God, then so too did his acts. He performed miracles that pronounced loudly that he was the Son of God. He calmed the waves. He calmed the wind. He put to flight the devil time and time again. He raised the dead. He made the blind instantly to see. Those who have been crippled from their mother's womb were wonderfully, miraculously made anew. Indeed, the Lord Jesus Christ did so many things, it would be impossible to record them all. John said the world wouldn't hold the books that could be written concerning the deeds of Christ. Think of it, my friend. Think of it. Think of that statement. And that's no exaggeration. And yet, what a statement it is. The world could not contain the books that would be written. From the Savior rose in the morning until he laid himself down at night, he was working miraculously. He was working miraculously. Visibly, miracles were done. Aye, and invisible miracles were done. Our hearts were changed by the power of the Savior. All around him, lives were altered. Men and women became new creatures in his presence. That which he did for Zacchaeus, he did for thousands, thousands and thousands of others. They who had been crooked and twisted, they who had been dishonest and shifty, they who had been greedy and grasping, in a moment became pillars of society, became the embodiment of charity, the personification of love and tenderness, and went forth and took their ill-gotten gains and distributed to the poor and restored to men that which they had taken from them dishonestly. What miracles Christ wrought. What miracles Christ wrought. And Judas saw them. I hesitate to say he saw them all. But oh, my dear friends, he was a privileged observer of many, 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 many wonderful miracles. And yet he sold the worker of those miracles for 30 pieces of silver. He had opportunity to scrutinize the Lord Jesus most closely. If there ever was a time when the Lord Jesus was relaxing, if I can use that phrase, those moments when he withdrew from the crowd and was only in the company of his disciples, that's when Judas too would have had an opportunity of scrutinizing him. When men would be inclined to relax their public image and their public presentation and be themselves, well, if there were two faces to Jesus Christ, Judas had a chance to discover it. If there was something false about Jesus Christ, Judas had opportunity to uncover it. If there was something hypocritical about him, then Judas was one of those who had access to the proof. But you know, Judas couldn't say one thing against the Savior. He couldn't bring one charge against him. If he could have, they would have had to hire liars and false witnesses. But he couldn't supply them with anything by way of evidence against the Lord Jesus, and therefore they had to hire those who would testify against him and give false evidence. Chapter 26 and the verse 59 reads, "Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though many witnesses came, yet found they none. At the last came two false witnesses, and said, 'This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God, and to build it in 3 days.'" False witnesses. Well, they tried hard. Looked here, looked yonder. Interviewed many people, but couldn't find any to give false evidence until they found two. They used against Christ. But Judas couldn't give them anything. He scrutinized the Savior. He had been with him in the most trying of circumstances. And at no time did he observe or hear anything that could be used against the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, following upon his betraying of Christ, in his state of remorse, Judas declared the very opposite. For in verse 4 of chapter 27, he says, "I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood." I have betrayed the innocent blood. He had opportunity to scrutinize the Lord Jesus Christ and see if there was any flaw at all in his character. And at the end of it all, he said, "He's innocent. He's innocent. I have nothing ill to say against him." And yet he betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver. But my dear friend, there are many of the spirit of Judas, many who do as he did, many who share, at least to some degree, the knowledge and the information that he had. There are those who are brought up under gospel instruction, those who hear the preaching of God's word. And you know, when God's word is preached faithfully, what we hear is but God expounding the doctrines of grace. That's what it is. The faithful preacher will not use his own words in the sense that he will impart that which originated with him, but rather he will but repeat, he will only repeat God's word. And he'll say, "Thus saith the Lord." And he'll prove what he's saying from God's word. And he is thus nothing more than the mouth of the Lord. He's the mouthpiece of the Lord. He is uttering not his own words, but God's words. So when men and women hear the gospel preached faithfully, then they are witness to that which Judas heard. And of course, we can company with Christ through the gospels. We can read here in God's inspired word of the wonderful deeds the Savior did. And we are thus witnesses of his great work. But are there not those who hear and thus see the infallible proof that Jesus was the Messiah, who nevertheless sell him cheaply? My dear friend, is it not maybe true of you tonight? You sell Jesus cheaply. It's not that you don't know him. For all around you there are witnesses. All around you there are those who would tell you of what he has done, of the change he has wrought in their life. And again from this pulpit and in the other pulpit where the gospel is preached and which you have sat under, you have heard the same wonderful testimony of the power of Christ, of the glory of Christ, and yet you sell him cheaply. You sell him cheaply. Oh, you say not so cheaply. Oh, but yes, my dear friend, it doesn't matter what you get for Christ, you're still selling him cheaply. You're still selling him cheaply. Oh, is it some transient pleasure that will pass away? Is it some passing joy that will be short-lived? Is it some position or possession that belongs only to this world and which cannot be transported to the world to come? Is it for something like this that you betray Christ, you deny Christ, you turn your back on Christ, you refuse Christ, and you side with his enemies? I tell you, if that's what you're selling him for, I question if you're even getting 30 pieces of silver out of your bargain. What a small value men place upon the Son of God. Then secondly, I want you to notice that the worthlessness of that which is traded for Christ will be seen one day. I have no doubt that for a little while, as Judas jingled those 30 pieces in his hand, he thought he had struck a bargain. He thought, "I've got something now. I've gained something here, something of value. Out of this whole encounter with Christ, I have something to show. I have more money than Peter has, more money than John has, more money than Matthew and all the others. I have 30 pieces of silver." But it wasn't too long, my friend, until Judas began to see that he had got the worst of the bargain. He had got the worst of the bargain. Oh, I tell you, it's not too long until those who sell Christ
begin to count again and discover that they have altogether been shortchanged. They have altogether lost out in this wicked deal. In the day of the awakened conscience, men begin to revalue and begin to see the worthlessness of that which they got in the place of Christ. In the day of death, likewise men will see how worthless has been that which they have traded Christ for. But my friend, the true worthlessness of that which Christ was sold for will be seen in the day of judgment. The day of judgment. How tragic it is to stand before Almighty God clutching only that which you took in place of Christ. How empty, utterly valueless will be that which you sold Jesus Christ for. What a lament will go up from men and women who sold Christ. What a heart-rending lament will go up from those who had Christ within their grasp, as it were, but they sold him for a trinket. For a trinket. And that trinket will only take on its true value, its full value, when it is viewed in the light of eternity. Oh dear, what sadness fills our hearts when we begin to contemplate how foolish men have been throughout the ages. What stories eternity will reveal and disclose of how cheaply men have sold Christ. What revelations there will be of man's folly when sinner after sinner is forced before the great throne of judgment to acknowledge that they sold Christ for less than a mess of pottage. What are you selling Christ for tonight? What are you selling Christ for tonight? What is it that you prefer before him? What is it that you desire more than him? May God be pleased, before you close the bargain, to show you how worthless is that which you are contemplating taking in the place of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Judas very quickly put a new value upon those 30 pieces of silver. Seems as if almost as soon as he had received the money, he began to recognize the folly that he had committed, and he returns with that money. But then you see, sin always appears different after it has been committed. When sin is set forth by the flesh, by the devil, by the world, when it is put on display, it takes on the appearance of a value which it will not take on after it has been committed. When Eve looked upon the forbidden fruit, it had an appearance, it had a value that she didn't see in it after she had disobeyed God. When she had disobeyed God, when she had eaten the forbidden fruit, and she looked at it now, she didn't see it as she had seen it when it was set before her in the allurement of temptation. And that's how it always is, my friend. Sin set forth in temptation has the appearance of value which it won't have after it has been committed. After it has been committed. Of that there is no doubt. That's the history of man. That's the history of man. Young people have committed sin and then look back upon that which they have done, and it no longer has the shine. It no longer has the gleam, the glisten, the sparkle. Now it's tainted, and now it's sullied, and now it's covered over with shame, and it's just no longer as attractive as it had been when presented in temptation. Judas had anticipated gain. Perhaps he thought of doing many a thing with that 30 pieces of silver. But what did he do with it after he got it? He threw it down.
He sold Christ to get his hands on that silver.
But after he had done the dastardly deed, that silver was no longer of the same value. And we read that he threw it away. He threw it away. He wanted no more part of it. It had become ugly and vile. It was the money of blood. So it is with every sin, man and woman. And I say to you young people, bear this in mind. Devil will show sin and cause it to take on a beauty and a sheen. But I tell you, when you come round the other side of that same sin, it will not carry with it the same appearance nor the same value. Learn the lesson of Judas. He came with the money. We read that he cast it down. Verse 5, he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. He was more eager to get rid of the money than he had been to receive it. We don't read of him rushing upon the priests who offered the 30 pieces of silver and snatching it out of their hand. But we do read of him running up and throwing the money down at the feet of the priests and going away and hanging himself. He was more anxious to get rid of that silver than he had been to obtain it. And I want to tell you this, my friend. If you think that sin is attractive, if you think that it draws you with a mighty power, if you think you can't resist it, it's so attractive, let me tell you, the power of attraction is nothing compared with the power of repulsion that you will experience when you have committed the sin. When you have committed the sin, there will be a desire within your heart to undo that sin far stronger than there was to do the sin. There was a desire in the heart of Esau to sell his birthright. That was wrong. That was a sin. There was an attractiveness about the meal that Jacob was offering him. And so he sold his birthright for that meal. But there came a time when the desire to undo that which he had done was 1,000 times stronger than the desire that had moved him to act as a fool. I tell you this, my dear friend, though you may not feel the power of these words, eternity will demonstrate them. Throughout eternity, men and women will be filled with a desire to undo what they did in life when they turned their back on Jesus Christ. You think the sin that's drawing you from Christ is strong? You think that which engages your affections now and causes you to turn your back on Christ is strong? My dear friend, wait until you feel the power of regret. Wait until you feel the power of remorse. Wait until it dawns upon your darkened soul that cheaply you have sold the Son of God. And there will envelop your being a desire to undo that bargain. But you won't be able to. You won't be able to. Judas was more anxious to get rid of that money than he had been to receive it. One day you will be more anxious to be rid of the sin that sold Jesus than you are tonight to reject him. Think on this. Think on this. I might say this, the soul that has been awakened to see Christ for who he is and what he is, the soul that has been enlightened to behold the beauty and the glory and the majesty and the love and the mercy of the Son of God would cast away 1,000 worlds before the cell. Once the sinner has been awakened to see Jesus and to behold him in his glory, they'd cast away their life rather than sell him. They'd go through 1,000 hells rather than betray him. The soul awakened to see Jesus Christ for who he is will never sell him. We'll never sell them. There's not enough silver in the bowels of the earth to buy the awakened sinner's Christ. Oh, tonight, I pray God will awaken your heart to see Christ for who he is. The world will never be able to tempt you enough. The devil will never be able to offer you enough. The flesh will never be able to entice you enough to cause you to turn your back on Christ. If God opens your eyes tonight to behold him, then you'll swim through an ocean of opposition to get to the feet of Christ. Nothing will stop you. The worthlessness of that which men trained for Christ will be seen one day. Let me say finally, I want you to notice how God's word will be fulfilled completely. The text says, then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet. It seemed an obscure thing to say back yonder in the days of the prophet. Hundreds of years had passed. It was a prophecy that had been overlooked, I'm sure, by man and never thought upon until the day when in God's purpose it was fulfilled. And 30 pieces of silver was part of a transaction by which the Son of God was betrayed. And God's word was fulfilled. God's word was fulfilled. God never utters his word without the intention of utterly fulfilling it. My dear friends, tonight, that word fulfilled means filled to the top. Filled to the top. All that God says shall be filled to the top. That when God makes a promise, it will be filled to the top. There'll be no short measure. There'll be no short measure. Look at the threatenings of judgment then in the light of this truth. When God says the soul that sinneth it shall die, God means exactly that. When God says that he has appointed a day in which he will judge man, he means exactly that. When God says that man who know not Christ, whose names are not written in the Lamb's book of life, shall be taken and shall be dashed into the lake of fire for all eternity, God means exactly that. Then it shall be fulfilled. It shall be fulfilled. Look at the threatenings of God in the light of this. You know, people think they're going to get away with it all. People think that somehow or other God is making idle threats. There are so many idle threats about. So many idle threats about. The government of our country has made idle threats after idle threats. They've been telling us that if the Sinn Féin and IRA don't conform to this Downing Street declaration, then they're going to be hunted down mercilessly. Man, you'd need a week to laugh at that one, wouldn't you? That's why the Serbs are just shaking in their boots at all the threats made by the United Nations. Because men don't keep their threats. Men don't keep their threats. They're empty. Just words. Bombast. Bluff. And because there's so much of it, we tend to think that God's the same. My friend, you couldn't make a bigger mistake. God's not the same. Then was fulfilled this obscure prophecy. This often overlooked prophecy. But it wasn't overlooked in the great design of God. It was carried out exactly. It was fulfilled exactly. And every one of God's threats will likewise be fulfilled. Every one of them. Every one of them. And Christ says that in that day men will be gathered before him. On the right hand those who are his, on the left hand those who are not. And he will say to those on the left, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. That is no idle threat. It is no flowery, exaggerated statement. It is exact truth. And it will happen. It will happen, my friend. But let us look at the promises of mercy in the light of this text. If we can, as it were, stake our whole being upon God's threats being fulfilled, likewise we can stake our whole being on God's promises of mercy being fulfilled. That's what I'm depending on. That's what I'm depending on. I'm depending on God's promise and mercy. Him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. I'm depending on that. I'm depending on that. Look unto me, and be ye saved. I'm depending on that. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'm depending on that. I'm depending on that. And I'm confident that it shall be fulfilled. Oh, you have every encouragement tonight to stake your soul and its eternity upon God fulfilling His promise in mercy. Dear Christian, take heart this evening. See the faithfulness of God demonstrated in this text. God cannot lie, you know. The Bible says God cannot lie. Having uttered these words, He will fulfill them. That which has gone out of His mouth, He shall perform. He cannot deny it. He cannot deny it. And having spoken a word in mercy, He will not break it. Dear Christian, if tonight you're trusting, and you have no right to the name Christian if you are not trusting in the offer of grace and mercy that is set forth in Christ, then be assured afresh that God will fulfill that promise. Fulfill it gloriously. He will fulfill it far more wonderfully than we can this side of eternity possibly imagine. But I close by reminding those who might lightly esteem God's threatenings, who might be inclined to run the risk that perhaps God doesn't mean a word of it. I tell you tonight, in this little verse, those words then was fulfilled, remind us that God keeps His word. Not one jot or tittle will fail. Not one threat. Not one promise of judgment. Not one declaration that He will deal with men who live and die without His Son. No, there'll be no failing. All shall be fulfilled. Tonight, won't you heed the lesson of Judas and the 30 pieces of silver, the price that was paid for the Son of God, which in a very short time was seen by the man who received it to be an utterly valueless exchange. And he died regretting that he had ever engaged himself to sell Christ for that. And at this very moment, in hell, Judas mourns still the bargain he made. Oh friend, I call on you tonight in Jesus' name. I call on you tonight. Don't sell Christ for anything. There is nothing this world can give you that will equal Christ. For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for a soul? This night, cling to Christ. Cling to Christ. 1,000 worlds could never equal Christ. 1,000 eternities of all that this world can give you will never equal Christ. There is freely offered to you this glorious gift, this priceless gift, Jesus Christ. Don't be cheated. Don't be cheated out of eternal life. But tonight, cling to the Savior. Trust Him. Make Him yours. May God deliver you from following in the footsteps of Judas. Let's bow in prayer.